One of the fun parts about this radical hospitality series is finding scriptures that really, truly have nothing to do with Advent or Christmas, and finding ways that actually they do have a connection to this season and what it means to be hospitable to the Jesus that we are anticipating. And so we read together this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back I will pay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, and we pray for the gift of your spirit in this place, that it would occupy the space between my lips and the ears of those who would hear, that you would fill us and encourage us, that you would equip us to be your people. And now we pray, Lord, that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. So the title of the parable sort of tips you off to the point of the parable. It was apparently to say good and Samaritan together was a contradiction in terms. People were not used to hearing those two words together. Whether or not this is grounded in any kind of truth doesn't really matter. I mean, the Samaritans could have been objectively pleasant people who just saw the world differently than their neighbors did. Or they could have been morally bankrupt people as a group who were terrible neighbors to live near. It doesn't really matter. The perception of most in Jesus' culture was that they were the latter, and perception is reality. This is the reality that they dealt with as a people, and the reality that Jesus' listeners would have heard as they heard this parable. And the twist is that for those who might have demonstrated in the story what it means to practice neighborliness in the way that Jesus imagines what it means to be a neighbor, is not the priest or the Levite, but it is the Samaritan who gets it right. And it isn't that the priest or the Levite gets it wrong. Sometimes I think we read this parable and think, how could they have just have passed by? Well, then if you stop to think about it, actually there's some pretty good reasons not to stop. If you think about it, not the least of which is that the priest, if he stops and administers to someone who is bleeding, he becomes ritually unclean. What if he's on the way to the temple to perform his duties for the people and stops and becomes unable to do that on the way? So it's not about the priest or the Levite, it's about the Samaritan. and how the Samaritan practices this kind of extravagant generosity that defines hospitality. He goes to such lengths. He bandages his wounds. He carries him to a place where he can be cared for. He stays with him. He pays for it. He promises to come back and check on him. He goes to great lengths to provide this kind of hospitality. That is the point. And the point is that this person who is teaching this lesson is something that none of Jesus' listeners would have expected to be the one teaching that lesson. And I wonder, too, what it would have been like. I wonder about the man who was beaten, actually. Beaten and left helpless on the side of the road. I wonder what it was like for him to wake up and realize that the one who had helped him had been a Samaritan. Primarily, Jesus teaches his disciples about a particular kind of hospitality. He names people that we are meant to welcome. And most of the time, the people that he names, the hospitality that he teaches, is for people like Samaritans. It's not to be practiced by Samaritans, it's for them. It's for people who have been pushed out or talked about or judged unfairly. It's for people who have been victims of religious people who are judgmental and condescending. It's for the poor, the sick, the widow, the orphan, people who do not have an advocate. And Jesus teaches his disciples that that those who would follow him are supposed to create communities of inclusion for these types of people. But in this moment, it's actually the stranger whose hospitality creates the community. I wonder if the man that was left for dead on the side of the road, I wonder if he had his own prejudices challenged, his own preconceptions. I wonder if he woke up, came to realize what had happened, and all of a sudden the way that he saw the world came undone. If he was as surprised as anybody else to come to and learn that there is such a thing as a good Samaritan, and that he might not be alive without his help. This is the way that hospitality works when we do it right. When we do hospitality right, instead of feeling like we have somehow sacrificed and given of ourselves in some profound way, we feel as if we are the ones who have been graced by having this people or persons in our presence. As if the practice of opening ourselves up to the presence of someone else is all gift and not obligation. And in the church, this gets even more specific. The church is given the vocation of welcoming people who have been excluded in other places. Think about this for a second. Think about what you know traditionally to be true about the church. The church is given the vocation of including people that have been excluded in other places. I know that seems counter to what the church typically does, because actually what tends to happen is the church is the one who has done the excluding. But a church that is built on the life and death of Jesus is a church that knows that it has a call to identify with the marginalized in its society. The church that is built on the life and death of Jesus Christ knows that it is supposed to look around, particularly to those people who have been marginalized in their community by powerful people, often for religious, quote-unquote, religious reasons, and create spaces of radical inclusion in their communities where those people can be welcomed. That is the vocation of the church as a body of Christ. But among the many things that this parable teaches us is that it doesn't take long for the tables to get turned. Because we think we are the ones who are extending the welcome, but maybe in the end it is us who will be saved by having our stereotypes and our prejudices and our worldviews be challenged and changed by those we have welcomed. In other words, let me put it like this. The church could create an inclusive, hospitable environment for LGBTQ folks, but we should not be surprised to find that in short order, it's actually the rest of us who start to realize that we are the ones who are the recipients of the grace and mercy, that we are the ones who are learning and being shaped and formed. Predominantly white congregations can be intentional about becoming multiracial and multiethnic in their makeup, but real hospitality only starts when the experiences and the perspectives and the unique identities of the individuals form and shape those of us who think we're doing the welcoming. So think about at Advent, we think we're getting ready to welcome Jesus. But really what we should know is that we're being prepared to be welcomed by him. And being welcomed by one who is like him, the particular Jesus that we know, will change us forever. So one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that there's always new stuff to find in it. Even after you spend most of your adult life studying it, even after you spend three consecutive, intensive, very expensive years studying it. So I started preparing for this series on hospitality, and I was trying to choose between these two stories about which one I was going to include. And then I realized, which I had never realized before, that actually they're back to back in Luke's gospel. One follows the other. I never notice that the parable of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' evening with Mary and Martha were next to each other in Luke's gospel. And if you take them separately, if we just read Mary and Martha's story, it's like, it's often we talk about it as a lesson in busyness, right? Like Martha's up to her neck in soap suds and the kitchen's a wreck and Mary's just relaxing and we all identify with Martha being resentful. You have to balance working and doing with being present and contemplative. But when you hold up the passages together, when you read the whole thing, you see two different kinds of hospitality. There's the one that focuses on the nuts and bolts of how people get welcomed. Like Martha is doing the dishes, she's prepping the food, she's filling the glasses, she's setting the table, et cetera, et cetera. All the stuff that is necessary and important. That stuff has to be done. If you're a church, this is stuff like putting up a good website. This is stuff like having good signage that direct new people where to go. It's having a greeter at the door. It's making sure your service is friendly for people who have never worshipped with you before. All necessary and important things. But Mary is practicing something deeper. She seems to know that while they are hosting Jesus, it is their guest who will ultimately transform their lives. So she is paying particular attention to learning from her guest. She is listening and she is learning and she is being shaped by who Jesus is. And Jesus says, this is the better part. Not the only part, the better part. Maybe it's the deeper, more transformative part of hospitality. Not just hosting somebody, but hosting somebody and expecting that they will, by their being present to you, help you to know what it means to be in the presence of God. It's the better part in the hospitality that we practice as a Christian community. Because you can make somebody feel at home. Right, give them a visitor's parking space and make sure they have a bulletin in their hand and get their email and make sure you're on the mailing list. And then slowly what we want to do is get them acclimated to the way we do things and the way we intend to do things until Jesus comes back. But to do the work of expressing genuine welcome is meaning that we are not bringing people through our doors to change them, but to be changed by them. It's not so much actually that either is changed, but that we are together transformed. So in just a few days, we'll observe the spiritual practice of welcoming Jesus. This is what we do. And when we tell the story, we'll remember that the first time, nobody in particular welcomed Jesus. That he and his family were refugees on the run from Herod. That Jesus returned to his hometown early in his life, preached his first sermon, and they tried to kill him. He was unwelcome there. And from then on, he was constantly on the move. He never had a home. He was a perpetual guest, always checking the visitor box. There were no carols, there were no cookies, there was no cider, there was no tree, there was no wrapping paper, none of that. And it seems like ever since then we've been trying, sometimes we've been trying more earnestly than others, to really welcome and observe his arrival with something that is meaningful. I actually think this is behind some of the some of the stuff about the war on Christmas. Like, we gotta make a big deal. We gotta give Jesus the welcome he deserves instead of the welcome that he got. But the problem is, that's Martha welcoming. It's not Mary welcoming. Because we're not paying attention to the one that we are welcoming and who he is and the fact that he was poor and that he was brown and that he was vulnerable and that that's the truth of the one we welcome and that you can't do that with wrapping paper and tinsel and lights. And paying attention in this way to the one that we welcome, this is the better part, Jesus says. So we sit a while and we take it in exactly who he is. Prepare to receive him, and then maybe he will be our guest. And in the process, we will realize that actually we have been his guest all along.